morning, as it's now come time to the preaching of God's Word, I would ask that you would join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in Ephesians now for quite some time. I think it's actually been very close to a year and a half, and it's not a year and a half of every week, but it's been a while. It's been a long stretch. Which I think I'm praying that as we are walking through this very slowly and methodically and intentfully and accurately, that we would all, kind of like what verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. And before we read our passage, I think I'll read all the way to the end of the book. So we'll read the 14 or 15 verses here that will pertain to that. But before I do that, I was sharing with the brothers at Wednesday night, and even for a while now, that this passage here has actually spoken to me rather heavily, because if I would look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can see that you guys are not as strong in the Lord as what you should be. As one who is held responsible for your spiritual oversight, it is a pastor's task or an elder's task or an overseer's task to make sure that you are walking as imitators of God and doing all things that are pleasing to Him as you walk in love as Christ walked, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And I think that when we come to the final conclusion or the summation of Ephesians 6, which I think is what verses 10 through 18, 19, 20 are talking about, that Paul is just going to be re-explaining everything that we've gone through in the first five chapters, and now is going to be putting it into different terminology that you will not find anywhere else in the New Testament. And Paul, as we look at this section, it's a very popular section in Ephesians 6. It's right up there with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that this section of verses 10 through 18 pertain to the armor of God. Right? We see here, as we look down, we have our loins girded in truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are in preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Right? This is the armor of God, and we all know this. We've even probably looked at a Rose Book of Charts, and we've kind of seen a Roman legionnaire with decked out in all his armor and what this looks for us as a Christian, because what we do fight is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual warfare, and as what we're going to be looking at in verses 10 through 13 this morning, is that if a person is not strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength, you stand no chance against the schemes of the devil. That you will not be able to resist him in the evil day, which is these times, as we await Christ coming back, where He will reconcile all things unto Himself, regenerate all things unto Himself. And as we just even kind of look at verse 10, some of you guys are probably scratching your head. Well, what does he mean that people don't know what it means to be strong in the Lord and what this looks like? Because you know what? As a person may confess what he says as he is in Christ, that his actions actually show more than what he actually says by his mouth. And so when I tell you that there are people here, there are some of you here that are not strong in the Lord, I want you to take that as a warning. And I'm going to be intentful. I'm not going to be looking at people precisely as to kind of put my gazer beams on you and say that you need to change. Because I think it shows itself in many facets and in many ways, because we're going to be looking at verse 12 first. We're going to be looking at 11, maybe the second half of 11, and verse 12 first, because Satan has many schemes, many methods. And I think we can all fall prey to these methods and not even be aware of it. And so before we even get to our three points, that the whole reason why a Christian is called to put on the armor of God is because of the second half of verse 11 and verse 12. That as we kind of look at what the Christian's warfare is, part one is that they need to face the reality that you are in a spiritual warfare. And as we look at these 3 points, our points will be found in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 13. But we are going to be looking at the second half of 11 and 12 before we get into our 3 points. Because a person will not understand what it means to be strong if he has no understanding of what kind of methods or schemes that the devil has that you have all fallen prey to in some form or other. But let's look at, well, let's read God's word first and then ask him to bless our time together, and then we will focus on what Satan is doing presently in this evil day. And so verse 10 reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about all my affairs how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make your word come alive in our hearts here this morning, that as they are the mind of you, and as your Holy Spirit searches your minds and your depths, that you have also placed your Holy Spirit in us, and he is the one that is constantly teaching us new things and showing us your truth and showing us our sin and giving us the conviction to repent of it and to turn back towards you. We know that apart from your word, we would be hopelessly lost in a world that is full of deception. But again, praise be to you that you have given us your word, and it is sufficient for our Christian walk. And so we ask that you would do a mighty work in our lives here, not only now, but that you continue to do so, not for just our name's sake or for our benefit, because we do greatly benefit it, but that you would do it for your name's sake, that you would show yourself faithful, not only to your people, but to all those who are questioning, can I put my faith in one such as Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And so may you continually magnify yourself and keep yourself seated on your throne where you rightfully belong, because all power, all knowledge belongs to you. And as you are the one that sets up kingdoms and tears down kingdoms, we look forward to a kingdom where we will be participants and co-heirs with Christ in it, and we will get to reign with him, and it would be a time of greatest joy and greatest peace. And so we ask that you would be glorified here this morning. Amen. And so as our part one is going to be focusing on verses 10 through 13, I want to draw your attention to the second half of verse 11 and verse 12. And it says, "So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places in Christ. And so for one to come to an understanding that you are in a spiritual warfare, that it is a battle for your soul that is being waged upon you, we need to understand what the schemes of the devil are. And as you would have come to know already, that this word devil means slanderer, we get in Greek where it's diabolos, and it's out of the 34, I think, or 37 times that it's mentioned, it's often personified in a character, which is what we are looking at here in verse 11, as the devil, or his proper name would be Satan or Lucifer. But it is also used three times that are not in reference to this person or to Satan. And I want us to see this so that we would actually recognize that one of his schemes is not that he would come and slander us, even though he does slander us, but what's most importantly is that he slanders God's word. If we are going to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength, we have to be aware of his diabolical schemes. And this is what I'm going to show you here as we kind of visited 1 Timothy 3 this morning. And in verse 11, let me read this for you. And it says, "Women likewise be dignified, not devils, but temperate, faithful in all things." Right, so now most of your translations have malicious gossips, but yet that word malicious gossips is diabolos. And it means slanderer. And it means that you are a character of one who is personified in the devil. And so we can see, well, what does that mean? Well, we can maliciously gossip one another, but you know what? I think it's in direct relation to what we've already looked at in Ephesians, where we look at chapter 4, verse 29, and it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Because we can see this later on in verse 3 of 1 Timothy, or verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, that you're supposed to be faithful in all things. And so one of the characteristics for women as they are in position of leadership or servanthood in deacons is that they are not to malign those who are feasting on the word of God, or even to twist what God's word is. And this is what we kind of get here, but most of us have probably never seen this before, that this word malicious gossips is diabolos, right? You're not to be diabolos. And it's carried further on in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not diabolos, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Again, malicious gossips or slandering or devil, if you would personify that or characterize it into a person, that you are to teach what is good. And so again, there's a direct opposition between being a malicious gossip or a slanderer in relation to teaching what is good. And this is what Satan is busily about continually, day in and day out, as we look at 1 Peter 5, 9, where he's roaming to and fro like a lion seeking someone to devour. He's not slandering you, he is slandering the word of God. And it's not just pertaining to women, as we looked at in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 2, but we also see it in 2 Timothy 3. And in 2 Timothy 3, this is talking about men now. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men," okay, so not women, "men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, diabolos, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Okay, so it's not just women. I didn't want to point that out. It's not just about the women. Only women are devils. It doesn't make sense because it's pertaining to men. It's actually pertaining to all those who are going to slander you or do malicious gossip. But I mean, it's not slandering you personally. It's slandering your conduct and the words that you are following as truth and the one that you are making sure that you do not fall in reproach under. Because in Acts 13, verse 10, Paul is correcting, I think it's Simon the sorcerer here, And in verse 10, he says that you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And this is what Satan does. When he slanders God's word, he is making the straight paths of God crooked. He's making them that you go over a mountaintop and into a crevice and a valley, and that you have to go down cliffs and up ravines and through chasms. But in the whole meantime, God's word is meant to be a straight number one highway that is, you can see from east to west, and that it is not meant to trick anybody. And so this is what this word devil particularly means to. Often we can say, well, what about Job 1 and Job 2 where Satan is bringing accusations against Job? In reality, Satan is bringing accusations against God's word and what he has done to Job and for Job, and yet God is telling Satan, well, have at it. See if you can prove myself wrong. Right? And so he's always slandering the word of God. And as we look at what these schemes are, these methods, we're going to see that it's not in a positive light, because we've already visited this word before in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where it reads that, so that we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Okay, so deceitful scheming, deceitful methods, underhanded methods, and all these underhanded methods are to trick men. They are to deceive men. They are to show men that there are multiple doctrines. There are many ways to come to Christ. You don't need to believe the words in John 14, 6, where it says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me. One of the schemes. Okay, one of the schemes. And you know what? Satan is good at his trade. Satan has been around from the beginning, and if we would follow biblical history, we would have to recognize that the world is anywhere from 6 to 7,000 years old, and he has been there from the beginning, and he is very deceptive. Let me draw your attention to Revelation 12, verse 4. Right? And if we just even keep in our minds what Revelation 12 is talking about, it's talking about this heavenly war that is happening, and Satan, in his deceitful scheming, manages to trick a third of the angels out of the heavenly host. Now just think about it here, as Satan is the best at what he does. These angels have been in the presence of God, and yet somehow through Satan's schemings, through his deceptive methods, through his trickery, he manages to dissuade a third of the angels to follow him instead of follow God. Right now, our reformed minds are thinking, well, that's because God didn't choose those angels to be ministers to those who would inherit in salvation. Right? But let's keep in mind here that this is not about the election and sovereignty of God here, because we see that we are called to be strong. We are called to put on the armor of God. And so there is man's responsibility. There is creation's responsibility when it comes to following the words of God. But yet we see right away is that even those who were without sin, who actually stood in the presence of God, were able to be deceived by the devil's methods, by his trickeries. And so then we get into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And I want you to even think about it. How many words did it take Satan to trick Eve and Adam? You guys ever think of that before? How many words did it take? My Bible has 10 words. Has 10 words. Indeed, has God said. I mean, if you take out has God said, well, then it's probably 13 words. Right? But all he had to say was, did God really say this? Or did he mean something else? And we know that the fall happened because of that, because of Satan's deceitful scheming. And so often when we think of Satan or the devil as our slanderer and our adversary, is that he's always coming in recognizable forms that we will be able to point out, that we will be able to recognize and so put on the defense. But yet 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul is saying something about these super apostles who were bringing a reproach upon Paul and all the other apostles that were sent by Christ. And he says that such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says it's no wonder that they do this, is because Satan also disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. And so the question asks, well, how much truth do you need to take away before it is no longer truth? Often we kind of think of grade school where we say, well, you know what, I've got an 80% in my subject at year's end, and that is a very good mark. But how much truth does it take for truth not to be truth? Right? If you take 1% away, if you take 10%, right? Like we could do the case of Abraham talking with the angel of the Lord when he's walking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, Lord, would you destroy the city of Sodom for 10 righteous people? Right? Would it be 10%? If you take 10% truth out of it, we have 90% truth. Is it still truth? Well, let's go a little bit narrower. How about we take 5% of it? It's 95% truth. Can we have such a thing as 95% truth? Or even 1%? Can we have such a thing as 99% truth and still claim it to be true? We could probably go into the decimals all the way into the millionths and recognize that, well, you know what, if it's not 100% true and genuine, then it's not of the truth, and man can easily fall swayed to this. Let me show you what it is in 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4, that's what Chris is going to get into next week in our Sunday school hour. It says that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And in verse 2 it says how this is accomplished. By hypocrisy. Those who have been found in hypocrisy are liars. Does this mean that these doctrines of demons is something that is simple as lying? Something that is as simple as being hypocritical in your faith? And these hypocrites have actually seared their own conscience. They teach that you should forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be shared with in thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So what does Paul tell Timothy? In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine with which you have been following. And so now when people are teaching you things that are not found in Scripture, what should our attitude be towards that? Because often when we talk to other professing brothers and sisters in Christ, they come back with a rebuttal that seems almost hard to defend. It says, well, what do you do with the white spaces in the lines of Scripture? You know, if the Bible doesn't speak anything against it, is it bad? Next time you have a conversation with a person who says this to you, I want you to show them James 3:15. I want you to show him James 3:15. In James 3:15 it says, wisdom that is not coming down from above, wisdom that is not found in the pages of Scripture, is earthly, is natural, and is demonic. Think about it. Satan schemes. You know what? You can slap together some Christian words, take them out of context, say that they are truth and doctrine, and it's all part of Satan's schemes. It's all part of his methods. It's all part of trying to weaken the believer who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. How do they know that they are justified when they are enveloping themselves with these 99.99999% truths? Should not a man or woman of God teach you what is explicitly written in Scripture and give you the context and explain it rightfully and accurately so that you would know what God has done for you in their life, rather than saying, you know what, if God hasn't explicitly written Scripture, it's okay? We see many churches following this attitude, following this narrative. You know, it's not wrong. If Scripture doesn't say it's wrong, it's not wrong. James 3:15. Just tell them, James 3:15. Hopefully, that would cause them to have some hesitation when they say something like that. Because that is all part of the slanderer's scheming, his craftiness, his trickery, his so and so called doctrine. Meanwhile, it's doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And their conduct actually ends up showing hypocrisy. And we've all seen this. I don't need to go into many details. You guys have all had experiences with other people who profess Christ, and yet you can't really talk to them because they come up with defenses like this. You kind of almost start scratching your head and wondering, is there unity between me and you? I think when we kind of hold to a 99% truth, in our hearts, we are admitting that, or we're hoping that God's grace supersedes all of man's motives, all of man's inclinations of his heart. That you're kind of almost thinking that, well, you know what? There are different provinces that are on the outer edges of God's kingdom where these people will reside, but yet they're still in the kingdom. I don't know if that gives way here in light of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. But not only is Satan scheming now in this present evil day, but we do know that there will be a time where the man of lawlessness will be revealed. This son of destruction is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. And he is going to be so good at deceiving those who like unrighteousness that when he opposes himself and exalts himself as God in the place of worship, that everybody is going to follow suit. How can that happen? Satan's good. The devil is good. He is good at what he does. And if we are not strong in the Lord, and if we are not putting on the armor of God, and if we are not taking up the armor of God, we are going to fall prey. We are going to fall victim to his schemes. Because as we look at verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against man. Paul's saying it's not against man. But it's against rulers and authorities and world forces of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a spiritual warfare that we need to be mindful of. And so now when flesh and blood comes against us and teaches us these different doctrines or these half-truths, we have to recognize it for what it truly is. That it is a doctrine of demons and that it's all part of Satan's scheming and that he has tricked these brothers and sisters in Christ into thinking that this is real, that this is truth. But yet, what is our response to that? Do we remain quiet? Do we remain mum? Right? Do we just kind of let bygones be bygones? Or is it our responsibility for those who have claimed faith in Jesus Christ and he is their justification, he is their righteousness, that you know what? You're living a life that is bringing reproach upon the gospel and you need to stop. So often I think that when we have one church here and one church a block away and one church two blocks away and one church three blocks away, that you know what, they're all teaching truth. And you know what, it's kind of hard to reason and to muddle with that because through our sinful nature, we all have misunderstandings and certain inclinations of what these doctrines mean. But one thing that we do need to understand is that while we should not be wrestling or looking in the white spaces to see how we are to worship God, that we should not be looking in the white spaces to see what God finds pleasing so that we can copy those white spaces. Meanwhile, God has given us every command in Scripture so that we can walk in them and show others what it means to be holy as God is holy, and to bring to light what is the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so it is a spiritual warfare, but as we look at the beginning of verse 12, it says our struggle. And this struggle is in essence a wrestling match. I don't know if you guys have ever watched Olympic wrestling. I'm not condoning you guys that have watched any Olympics this year. It's been kind of twisted and perverted, but I mean, you know what I mean when I say Olympic wrestling, where there's a mat and there's a person usually wearing red and a person wearing blue, and you try to wrestle each other to the ground and you pin them. And so it's a contest between two in which one endeavors to throw the other to the ground, and victory is decided when one is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Right? This is what it is. It's a wrestle. We wrestle not against man, but we wrestle against Satan or the devil and his schemes and his hosts of angels, which are all under his influence, are all under his authority. And I want you to keep in mind this wrestling match, because as we look at the rest of verse 12, we see four phrases or four groups, and they all have the word against. It says against rulers, against authorities, against world forces, against spiritual forces. This word against means towards. It means his face is literally in your face. Right? That if you're on your haunches and you're getting ready for this wrestling match, you are looking at him square in the eye. And if you're trying to go around him, he's not going to let you go around him. Okay, so we need to see this, right? It's a warfare, right? That if you are not strong in the Lord and you're not fully dressed in his armor, you stand no chance against the devil and his schemes, against these rulers, against these authorities. And we've seen these rulers and authorities before. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, or 20 and 21, it says, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Right? So we see these rulers and authorities. We see towards the end of 1 Peter 3 that these rulers and authorities are there as well. And these rulers and authorities are fallen angels, or rulers and powers. They are fallen angels. They are Satan's host of fallen angels. And so as we look at the word ruler, it is one who has an authority figure who initiates activities or a process. Right? And if we keep in mind what Ephesians 2 verse 2 tells us, that we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Right? These hierarchies of fallen angels have been placed in strategic locations and areas by the devil to propagate his schemes. Powers can be used as transcendent rulers or functionaries, that they are the powers of this spiritual world. And I think as we kind of look at the last two categories, where it says the world forces of this darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness, though when it says the world forces of this darkness, it is dealing with the extent of their power. I would say that rulers and powers are the two categories of fallen angels, and world forces is to the extent of their power, that they are world rulers. They want to get possession of or become master of or obtain and take hold of or to seize or to lay hands on one in order to get them into one's power. They are the gods of this world, where 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 tells us, in whose case the god of this age, or The gods of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? And so these rulers and powers are the world forces. As long as you live in this world, you are susceptible, or you have been under their control, under their authority, under their power. And as what we looked in chapter 2, verse 3, before Christ raised you from the dead, from your sins, you liked it. You loved it. That was the only thing that you wanted to do, was the desires of your mind and of the flesh. But as we look at the second category, this spiritual forces of wickedness, this deals with the realm with which these rulers and powers dwell. And so we cannot say that verse 12 is talking about human rulers and human authorities, but it's talking about spiritual ones, because we have these spiritual forces of wickedness. And so it's, if we would even kind of draw it up in our minds, well, we're here on earth, but yet if we kind of go up into the air, we have the birds in the heavens, is what Genesis 1 has been talking about, what Daryl has preached on weeks ago. Then if we go a little bit higher than the birds, we see, well, in this spiritual realm or in these heavenly places, it's a lower part than what Christ or where God's throne is in. And then, of course, where Christ is seated, far above all rule and authority, is what Ephesians 1 tells us, that there are different domains in the heavenlies, and these spiritual forces are at work in a lower heavenly. Right? And so we're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against the schemes of the devil, which he has impressed upon the minds of people. Which kind of brings us back into verse 10. Once we see the reality of our Christian warfare, Paul is now going to be giving us 3 points into what he wants all believers to do. And our first point is in verse 10. And it is to be reliant in Christ's power. Be reliant in Christ's power. In verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered. This word in the Greek is a compound word, and it means to be in power. So be empowered, or be enabled, so that you can function or do something. And so another reason why we often have a misunderstanding of what it means to be strong in the Lord is that when we start looking at all the verbs from verse 10 all the way down to verse 18, they are all put in the plural. They are all put in the plural, which means that he is not talking to one individual. He is talking to the church. He is talking to the collective body. He is talking to all the members collectively. And it says, finally, you all be strong. It is a present passive imperative, which means that you are to constantly be strong, or you're even, once you receive the gospel of your salvation, is what Ephesians 1 tells us, that when Christ revealed himself to you as your righteousness, be strong in him, which in reality means that he's going to be strong in you. And so when we look at the synergistic work in sanctification, verse 10 says, well, be strong passively, which means that Christ has to be strong in you. But yet we look at verse 11 where it says, put on the full armor, and that is dealing with a person's responsibility. That when you are to put on the full armor of God, that is when you are to be strong in the Lord. That you cannot be strong in the Lord if you are not going to be putting on the full armor of God. And one of the ways that this word be strong is used is found in Romans 4, verse 20. In Romans 4, verse 20, it reads, yet with respect to the promises of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so how did Abraham grow strong in faith, giving glory to God? Well, here it says he didn't waver in unbelief. Waver in unbelief so that his actions would not show his confession. And so this is what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. There are two things here. And so we have to kind of treat them as separately, that when Paul tells us here to be strong in the Lord, he is telling you, you need to recognize the reason behind why God revealed himself to you. Have you guys ever thought of that before? Why would God reveal himself to you? Is it so that you could keep this treasure for yourself and not share it with anybody else? Because I think often when we look at a verse 10 and say, well, I am strong in the Lord. Meanwhile, people that hold fast to this are very skittish. Even as I was kind of thinking of what this would mean for us, I think 2 Timothy, it's not even in your notes, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Now, why would Paul be telling Timothy that God has not given you a spirit of timidity? What is Timothy supposed to do in 2 Timothy? He is supposed to correct false error and false teaching and false conduct and to bring repentance upon those people or to cast them out of the church as they have been leavened in the bread, and which causes puffed up and conceitness. But we see here that sometimes when people are not strong in the Lord, their ultimate conclusion, ultimate reality is that they are timid. They are timid Christians. And Paul is saying, well, you know what? You need not to be timid, because God has not revealed himself to you so that you could be timid. Often we think that, well, you know what? I've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it was my decision, right? There are people out there that hold to that. Well, you know what? When a person holds to that, well, I found Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep him for myself, well, then a person has a right to be timid, because you're not really sure if this gift of salvation is going to grant you entrance into the eternal kingdom. But yet, once we know that what God truly has done for us in saying that, well, you know what? God is the one that has revealed himself to me. The very definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And so how can I see something that's invisible unless that invisible person is revealing himself to us? And why would God reveal himself to us apart from giving me some kind of a purpose? And so when we look at this being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, we need to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we have been fully justified when we came to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that he is our righteousness. That there is nothing more that we need to add to our justification. And that we also need to recognize that this all happened while we were still enemies of God and of his Son. And sometimes we don't really understand that. We don't quite comprehend that. And we kind of lean back, well, I really don't want to offend anybody. But yet I think as we kind of consider ourselves as a church or a light that is set on a hill, it has been set on a hill for a specific reason, and that is to show forth Christ. And sometimes when we are not strong in the Lord and we're not putting on the full armor of God, we in reality are not strong in the Lord. Christ is not strong in us, is essentially what that would mean on the negative sense. And we will be susceptible to the schemes of the devil. Because once we recognize that we have been fully justified and I am now a child of God and I am to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ walked and to do all things which are pleasing in his sight, and as what we looked at in Ephesians 5, that we are always careful to that we do all things that are pleasing in God's sight, and that we are to walk as children of light and are to expose these deeds of darkness and wickedness, that in the might of his strength is relying on what God has given to you so that you can fulfill your purpose in being strong for him. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11 tells us that while as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, speak as the one of the oracles of God, and whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean for us? I think in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and on, will kind of help us give understanding to that, where Paul tells Timothy that, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Right, so the same word, in the might of his strength, or in his mighty strength. But yet Paul gives the reason here. It says, because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. And so now when a person puts on the full armor of God, and by implication, God Christ is strong in you, you are showing your faithfulness. And as you are showing your faithfulness, God is putting you into service, so that you would operate in the might of his strength. And so we need to be strong. We need to have Christ working mightily in us, and we need to constantly be in his mighty power. And this is not something new that Paul is only teaching us now in verse 10. It has actually been threaded throughout every chapter in the book of Ephesians. And so let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. We were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. We were chosen in Christ to be strong in the Lord and to be in the might of his power, which is what we are doing and conducting ourselves as ambassadors. But not only that, we see in Ephesians 3, Paul says that this grace was given to him to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light for all what is the administration of that mystery. How do you work out this good news of Jesus Christ? Right, so again, it's pointing to what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. But later on in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being firmly rooted, again, being strong in the Lord and grounded in love while working out according to the might of his strength, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. So that when you are strong in the Lord, you will comprehend with all the saints. And as you go out and operate in the might of his strength, you will know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. But also in chapter 4, Christ has given gifts to the church and pastor teachers and apostles and elders and evangelists and prophets, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, right? So now when you are strong in the Lord, you are a mature man. And what is the measure of that stature? Is when you go out and act like that man, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's everywhere. And Paul is just bringing it to light. Well, you know what? You are confronted in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. The devil and his minions are directly in your face, and they are looking to pin you down. And if you are not putting on the full armor of God, you will not be able to stand against his methods. Which goes to our second point, that we need to robe ourselves in God's raiment. Robe ourselves in God's raiment. This word put on or clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God. This full armor is the complete set. You can't just put on the loins of truth or the clothes of truth. You can't just put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can't forget to put on the feet of the gospel of peace. Right? All of these pieces of the equipment have to be put on. They have to put on the complete set in order for you to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Which in reality is what Ephesians 4 verse 24 tells us, that we are to put on the new man. When you were your old self, you didn't have this armor made available to you, because God didn't give it to you while you were enemies, while you hated God. But now once you came to a saving knowledge of your sins and of the one who can save you from your sins, God has given you his armor, and he wants you to put the whole thing on. He wants you to put the whole thing on because it has been given to you by God. Luke 11, verse 20 to 22 says, when Christ was defending his casting out of demons before the Pharisees, he tells them that if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, right? So this fully armed is this full armor of God. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are undisturbed. Right, so now I want us to see this in light of this spiritual warfare that we have all been presented on. Now, when we are not fully armed, this strong man is going to come in and plunder our house. But when we are fully armed, everything remains undisturbed. And I know if we look at verse 22, where it says, but when someone is stronger, then he attacks him and overpowers him. And this is talking about Christ having victory over Satan and his schemes, that he has now released us from slavery to sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. But verse 21 still holds true here too, when we are not fully armed, we actually aren't guarding what God has entrusted to us. You know what, maybe even in the back of our minds we are saying, well, you know what, I probably have a bit of power on my own, a bit of know-how, a bit of strategy that I can defend myself from what Satan or what the devil is scheming against me. What these rulers and authorities, or in essence these world forces of darkness and these spiritual forces of wickedness, what they are coming against me, well, I can do that with only one piece of this armor instead of putting the whole thing on. But yet in reality, that if we are not robing ourselves in God's raiment, we will not be able to stand firm. I want you to notice here also in verse 11 that Paul is not saying that we have to go out and fight this battle. We know who fights the battle for us. We know it is Christ who is strong in us, who uses us as a means to accomplish salvation for his bride. But yet our call is to stand firm. Right? It's like Matthew 5, 14 to 16, that you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill. And as you are set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. And even as you flick on a light in your house when it's night, nobody installs a light under a table, which is essentially what verse 15 says here. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but he puts it on a lampstand or the highest point where it will reach its greatest benefit, so that it would give light to all the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That when you are strong in the Lord and you are working out the commandments with which he has given you according to the might of his strength or according to the power of his strength, they will see your good works and will be left with no justifiable cause to slander you, because you have been fully dressed in the complete armor of God. And as we look at the third point, which is found in verse 13, knowing that what we are wrestling against, that it's not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. That this word, take up, again, it's talking about all of us as a collective. It is to take it up in order to use it or to carry it. That if you're not taking up the armor of God, you will not be able to resist the devil and his schemes. And so it has to be a routine. It has to be day in and day out. Right? If we look back at verse 10, where we are to be presently strong in the Lord, we are to make use of the full armor of God. We are to take it up so that we can function with it. That putting on the armor of God is, in essence, the battery cell which energizes us and the discernment which would guard us from the schemes of the devil. That not only will we be able to stand, but we will actually be able to oppose him or to set oneself against his schemes, which is what this word resist is to be resistant to the devil's power. James 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? As you stand firm in the full armor of God, Satan has no counterattack against that, and he is going to move on to the next person who is not wearing it. And so draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, something very similar is said there as well. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. The Apostle Peter is saying the exact same thing what Paul is saying here, just without using the spiritual imagery of a warfare that is constantly waging about upon our souls as we are battling the devil's schemes. In Luke 21, when we resist the devil's schemes, Christ told his disciples that before all these things happen, before the end things happen, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. But verse 13 says here, but it will result in an opportunity for your testimony, that when you are dressed in the full armor of God and you are strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength, it is for you to give your testimony. Where we see in verse 14, the exact opposite. It is not so that you can prepare something beforehand to apologetically defend yourself. You don't need to be ashamed if you are being brought before kings and governors for being a Christian. Your sole responsibility is to stand firm. Your sole responsibility is to resist in the evil days and to just say what Christ has done for you in your life. But verse 15 says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom with which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And so when we suffer as a Christian, we should not be put to shame, but we should glorify God in this name. when we put on the full armor of God, we will be able to stand firm as a city that is set on a hill, as a light that is put on a lampstand. And when we continually take up the full armor of God as our daily routine, we will be able, we will be empowered, we will be made strong to resist in the evil day. And the evil day continues on until Christ comes back. And so there is no time where we take off the armor of God. And having done everything, to stand firm. And so what is this everything? Is it not recognizing that as you get to have the spiritual benefit of calling Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that this is not of yourself, it is of God? Is this not what Christ told Peter in Matthew 16? That flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That in light of this, that you should be operating according to the power of His strength and put on that full armor that God has given you. Because so often when we remain timid in the faith, when we think that, well, maybe I shouldn't be acting as boldly as I ought to act, and when we look at other fellow Christians and they tell us things that don't quite seem right, and we kind of maybe accept it as partial truth, and in hopes that, you know what, maybe there's more than one way, maybe there's more than one truth that can get people to heaven. But yet, if we look at the first piece of armor, we are to gird ourselves or gird our loins with truth. That our undergarments need to be truth. Because that's how we will be able to stand against the methods of the slanderer. And that we will be able to resist him in the evil day. And once we have done everything to stand, or when we have done everything to put on the full armor of God day in and day out, Christ will work mightily in us and we will stand firm. We will be that light that is set on a hill. And as what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to keep our conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are in a spiritual warfare, whether you want to admit it or not. But we do know that as we are in this spiritual warfare, God has given us His armor. And He has called us to put that armor on. And when we put that armor on, we will be strong in the Lord. Christ will strengthen us in the Lord. And so may we see the reality of our Christian struggle, that it is not against flesh and blood. And in light of that, may we prepare ourselves so that we can stand firm in this evil day. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and for Your instruction, but most importantly, we are thankful that Your Holy Spirit is indwelling inside of us, that He is teaching us new things and that He is our seal of adoption. He is our seal of guarantee that You will gather us unto Yourself as Your treasured possession. May You do a mighty work in us, not only today, but from here on out, that we would not be timid, but we would be bold, and that we would put on this armor with which You have provided us, and that we would humble ourselves and see ourselves as weak. Because when we see ourselves as weak, we are going to be all too quick to run to that armor. And when we are weak, then we get to say that You are strong. And this is where we get to stand firm. May you impress this upon our hearts. May you do so with the intent that it brings a conviction upon our lives, that we would repent from our former ways, that we would return back to you, and that as we turn back to you, we would give you all the glory.